What a good-looking crowd this morning. Amen. 8 o'clock in the morning. You're up. You're singing. You're smiling. That's great. Do you have your Bible with you? If you have your Bible with you, stand up and hold them above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Beautiful. Beautiful. You may be seated, please. There are two places I would like you to turn. The first is Old Testament, 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. The next is New Testament, Mark, chapter 5. 1 Kings 17, Mark, chapter 5. When you find your place, say, I have it. Two separate stories. But these two stories have one thing in common, and we'll be talking about that today. I'm excited about the message today because it's one of those things to where you read a story lots and lots of times, and there's a message, a general message that you get out of it, and then sometimes God pricks your mind and you're able to see something that you never saw before and the reason that He gave the story. And in both of these cases, I would like to tell you that it was diligently something that I just stumbled over, but actually, I was just driving randomly to the hospital on a 45-minute trip, and it popped in my mind. And I don't think that's random. I think God gives it to you. But then when you go back and start digging for it, it's a beautiful thing. And so I want to talk to you first about the story that we have in 1 Kings chapter 17. In this day, there were prophets, and Elijah was one of the prophets. There was a section in 1 Kings where it begins to go over the different kings of Israel. And when it came to the king of Israel named Ahab, the Bible says at the end of chapter 16 that Ahab did things that were not pleasing in God's sight. Even so much more when you read in the last verse, or one of the last verses, 1 Kings 16:33, and Ahab made a grove, meaning he made a place to worship other gods. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to Israel to anger than any kings of Israel that were before him. So Ahab blasphemed God by his actions. He erected altars to Baal. He was able to take the people and say, hey, you can worship this and worship that. And he's supposed to be the king of Israel. So God's anger was riled against him. And so God sent Elijah to Ahab. And he was going to be able to put his judgment on the nation of Israel here because of Ahab's actions, because they began to look at other gods. And so he sent Elijah to Ahab to tell Ahab, hey, my judgment is going to come upon you. And so that you can know that I'm in control, there is going to be a drought in the land. There's not going to be rain that's going to come on this land until I say so again. So that's where we pick this up at. Elijah appears in front of Ahab. It says in Elijah, verse 1, chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. It ended up being 3 years. But according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. Now, we had one verse of what Elijah told Ahab. Now, understand the gravity of this. Elijah appeared in front of a king and told the king, it's not going to rain here for years until I give the word again because of your disobedience. Now, everything in that kingdom depended on rain. If you want life, you have to have water, right? And so it depended on him. So you're telling this king, God's going to shut the fountain of water off. And Elijah's representing God. So he comes and says, hey, God is going to stop the rain. A king is not going to take that lightly. People are going to be upset. And they might not be upset at first because they think it's just something. But a month after that, when it hasn't rained, they're upset. 2 months after, they're upset. A year after, they're real upset because their crops are dying, their fields are dying. Can you imagine the bearer of that bad news, Elijah? Well, God said, and we read in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, get thee hence, meaning, hey, get gone. I need you to get out of here. Listen where he tells him. And turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and the bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, because I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. How many people have heard this story before? And so we look at God providing for Elijah through the ravens, bringing the meat and the bread. We look at him providing and telling it. And sometimes it comes at the back of this story of Ahab, which we're not thinking about. I want you to see something a little different here this morning. I want you to realize that as we read verse 9, God told Elijah, after the brook dried up, to go to Zarephath because he had commanded a widow woman there to sustain him. Now, he was one that would know in that time, well, the widow women were the women, the people you were supposed to look after. And here he is, a mighty prophet. He had been fed by the ravens. He went to the brook. He hid himself because God told him to, and now the brook dried up. And God said, I want you to go to this widow lady, and she'll sustain you. So God gave Elijah the resources he needed by the brook and the ravens. The ravens fed him, the brook watered him, and then God told him to go to this widow's house because she would be able to give him the resources that he needed. And he needed them to keep living since the brook was drying up. Did you hear me? Since the brook was drying up. What did I say? The brook was drying up. The brook was drying up. Well, God sent him through his divine order to go to the brook of Cherith, right? Hide there. And the one thing that he needed more than food was what? Water. You have to have water. So as long as the brook was going good, things were going good. He was safe. Can you imagine being Elijah? The ravens are bringing you food, and I've got this brook, and I'm sure it was the greatest water you've ever drank. But one day, the brook began to get smaller and smaller and smaller. There's a drought. But even though there was a drought, God kept that brook going for a certain time. But then, these famous words, the brook dried up. Let me ask you something. How many times in your life have you been going along and then the brook dried up? And you knew you were doing what you were supposed to be doing. You couldn't figure out why in the world this would happen, but the brook dried up. It wasn't something that you've done. We don't see Elijah did anything wrong, but all of a sudden, by some kind of situation you don't understand, the brook dried up. It might be a brook of money. It might be a brook of wealth. It might be a brook of material possessions. It might be a brook of relationship. It might be a brook of health. But all of a sudden, everything that was going right, there was a change, and the brook dried up. And then we read on. Elijah arrived at Zarephath, which was not a likely place. I'm going to go, and a widow is going to take care of me. And then he got to the gates of the city, we read, and he asked this widow for water. And this widow was going to get him water. And as she was going, he said, by the way, bring me also a morsel of bread. Well, then we see the problem, because the widow turned. And the widow said, you know, I could get you some water, but I can't get you any bread. And by the way, the reason I'm out today and you see me is I'm gathering sticks because I only have enough flour to make one cake of bread. And my son and I were going to eat that bread and then die together. Well, her brook had dried up, hadn't it? And God sent him to her. At this point, Elijah could have said, well, what in the world am I doing here? She's getting ready to die. And for some reason, he didn't. See, Elijah had been sustained by God. He knew. So Elijah tells her, hey, tell you what, you go ahead and take that flour that you've got for you and your son, and you make that cake of bread for me first, and you bring it to me. Then you go back, and you make one for you and your son, and you're never going to run out of flour. I'll sustain that flour. Now, this lady really had to trust, didn't she? Read verse 10 through 12 with me. It says, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering the sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. She called and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me the little cake first. Bring it to me, and after that make ye for one for you and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Until the drought is over, you're going to have food to eat. Now, here's the thing. She had to do it. It wasn't just him telling her. She had to do it. And she went and did, according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, right? "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah." Now, sometimes we read this story, we get lost in the ravens, which is actually a great story of provision. We get lost in the fact that he did this miracle, but it was a miracle for a reason, so that you could see something. And I want to talk about the reason today. You're going to notice here that throughout this sermon so far, we've said the word resource. I want you to understand, Elijah told her that she needed to trust that God would not let her run out of flour or oil, and she would use the flour to make him some bread first. She had to be willing to trust God first with the resource she had. She trusted God. He never let her run out of flour and go hungry. She needed the flour as her resource for food. And through her obedience and trust, her resource was sustained. Now, Elijah and the widow both faced the same problem. Their resource was running out. Their brook was drying up. God gave them another resource to sustain them. Our resources do run out, don't they? But we do live like they're never going to, don't we? It's that bit of confidence that even when we hear something that threatens our life, we live as like we're never going to die. And that's the way we look at our health. Sometimes we eat as though we're never going to run out of food. We have relationships and we treat them like they're never going to go away. But our brook does dry up. And our relationships, sometimes they do go away. And our resources, physical resources, do dry up, and they're in the same situation. But I think the meaning out of this is a little different than we may have heard before. You see, Elijah was telling her, because her whole mind was fixed on what the meal was in the barrel, that she didn't need to focus on her resource. She needed to focus on the source. A resource or the source? Which one are you focused on? I want you to turn to the person beside of you and I want you to say, a resource or the source? And I want it to stick in your mind. I want you to understand that I see this as one of the major things that stops people from ever having a true relationship with God. And then the people that do have a true relationship with God, it keeps them from living the life with the faith and trust of where they see God acting in their life all the time. Because there are a lot of people that come to God as just a resource. And then there's a lot of people that come to God and accept Him as the source, but then they go through life and He's just one of the things that they think they need. And Elijah wanted to spur her to say, hey, you need to trust God as the source. Don't look at your resource and think that you're going to die and this is going to be over. Trust God as the source. With that being said, I should probably give you a definition of resource. It's a source of supply or support, something to which one resorts for comfort or help or to gain an end. And I like this definition because even in this definition, we see that a resource is different than the source. A resource can be one of many things we need. Thus, the definition, a source of, like one of the sources of. A resource is one of the sources of something. Sometimes we need different resources. Elijah needed water because he was going to be thirsty, and so God gave him the brook, and then he needed food, so he gave him the ravens. But then when the brook dried out, he needed another resource. So God led him to the widow, and he had prepared the widow If you go back and read the story, there's a lot of interesting things. He saw her as soon as he entered the gate at Zarephath. God had her waiting on him. So God's the one that's lining up all the resources. He is what? The source. He is what? And I don't want you to forget that, because you can leave here today and you can get caught up in your mind on the resources and forget the source. How many times in life do we worry and fear and begin to measure our resource instead of the source? Money, health, relationship, jobs, material possessions, even our basic needs. And we forget that God's the source of all things. We count on people as resources and material things as resources, but God is the source of everything. And so, because I say it today, does it make it true? I could be someone that's just saying, okay, he's the preacher. He's supposed to talk about God this way. No, God talks to everybody about him being the source. And he doesn't waste any time. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, right? Who created? Somebody tell me. And in that first chapter, it tells us that he not only created the heavens and the earth, he created water, he created light, he created the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every plant and animal on earth. He created man also, and everything that sustains man. He's the source of all things because he created it, and not just created it, he owns it. You see, you have to go to where it begins. You have to go to who owns it. We think money is the greatest resource we need. And in this life that we get involved in, that thought begins to fill our mind, doesn't it? Somebody agree with me. Has money ever filled your mind as the resource that you desperately need? Raise your hand. Yeah. Of course it is. We don't want to admit it, but it's that driver, isn't it? Everything depends on it. Education depends on it. Our future depends on it. Our job depends on it. Our livelihood depends on it. We forget that God owns all the money. He owns all the wealth. Prophet Haggai said in Haggai 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord." He said, before you get to thinking, what you got in your pocket? Whose is it anyway? Well, this is mine. I used this money to buy this land, so this land is mine. No, the money wasn't yours. The land isn't yours. It didn't come from you. It started with God. It ends with God. It's always God's. Everything is his. You might get to own it for a while by title, but you're not going to keep it. I don't know anybody that owned land, anybody that owned houses, anybody that owned anything 200 years ago, that person still owns it. It's passed to somebody else, it's passed to somebody else, and it's all going back to God because it all came from God, right? At best, we get to call it ours for a little bit. God owns everything in this world because he made it. And when we go back to creation, we think about Psalms 24, 1 and 2. "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell in therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And that's what we're told. God wants us to know. He owns it. Psalms 50, verse 10, "For every beast in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Anything you see is whose? He owns it, so he is the what? He's the source. We need to know that God is not the resource that we happen to need at a certain time. He's the source of any resource we need at any particular time. How many times in your worry and fear this week, this month, have we forgotten this? Anybody? And we've chased the resource. That's right. And then we said we do want to come to God, but then we even come to God as a resource. God, I put everything in action, but I need to talk to you also. Yeah. Can I get a witness? Anybody? Amen. That's using him as a resource. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." You see, we're faced with this logical thought throughout our life. What do we need right now? It's a driving force. We're driven by that thought. So we develop a plan to ensure that we can obtain a resource. But we fail to focus on the fact that God is the source of the resource. We worry and fear that we'll run out of bread. In essence, we worry and fear that we'll run out of bread. But we fail to consider that our Father owns the bakery. Amen. And he owns the wheat in the fields. He owns it all. Is he your Father? Amen. then why do we worry about the bread if our Father owns the bakery? He's the source. Now, you have to consider He's the source of our life here. He gave us life, and then He provides the resources we need. And I want you to notice something. We never say we need a resource. That's not the way we work. We always call it resources. I've heard this week, just in knowing what I was preaching, you hear people talk about our natural resources, right? Hear them talk about our food resources. Hear them talking about a virus, and they're talking about the medicational resources. I mean, it's always plural. When we talk about food, water, shelter, clothing, our basic needs, again, plural. But God wants us to focus on Him as the source of all of our resources. When we start focusing on resources, don't you know our mind goes every different way? And God said, hey, I made you pretty simple. I want you to get your mind back focused on one thing. I'm the source of all your resources. Here's the thing that we need to take away. God knows if we're trusting Him as the source or if we're just using Him as a resource. But God doesn't want us to use Him or view Him as a resource. A resource would mean that He's just one of the many things we need. You see, God wants us to see Him as not just one of, but as the source of life. And if we do, if we look at it in this way, He makes certain promises to us. You know, He ended Matthew chapter 6 by saying, let me wrap it all up to you. And this is the theme verse of my life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I translate that into the sermon today? Seek me as the source, and I'll supply all the resource. Amen. And it might come by the brook at Cherith, but if it dries up, I've got a widow waiting on you. Amen. And the widow might not even know. I'll supply your need by the resources that I put in your life. So quit worrying, quit fearing, because you're not doing me any good worrying or fearing. When you worry and fear, your light goes out, Christian. You're trying to convince people to trust in a Father that you don't trust in. And so there's no way to do that. I'm guilty, you're guilty. We're born with this logical mind. Now, you think back and you think about the champions of the Bible. I think back on Genesis 22 and I think about Abraham. I think as he took his son Isaac. And Isaac at that time would have been Abraham's greatest resource. God gave him a son. He wanted a son so bad. And God said, take him up here and offer him to me. And Abraham took Isaac. And even when Isaac looked up at him and said, hey, where's all the we've got all these things. Where's the lamb? And what did Abraham said? Son, God will provide Himself a lamb. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning God will provide. The Lord will provide. What did Abraham know? Abraham knew that even if he offered his son, God would resurrect his son back up. And God did that some thousands of years later, right? Amazing. What did he know? He knew that God was the source. In a nutshell, he knew God was the source. The Bible says quite a few remarkable things about Abraham. He believed in God and it was counted on him for righteousness. I would follow that, right? You see, God knows when we use Him as the source, but not just the source of physical needs. So I want to jump now from physical needs. See, He knows if we're using Him as the source of our spiritual needs. So I want to talk about spiritual needs a minute. There's one thing not to worry about physical needs, knowing He's the source, but I want you to understand the spiritual and the physical. We forget this sometimes. We're made of two parts, body and soul. In the beginning, when God took the dust of the earth and He breathed into dust and man became a living soul, that was the actual breath of God. That breath of God is passed from man to man to man. And I mean human. Women, don't think I'm leaving you out. It passed from human to human to human. The breath of God. That's the soul. Now, the body part of man goes back to the dust and the ashes, right? But the soul never dies. The soul is the breath of God. That's what He gave you. The soul is always the determiner of the body. If the soul is depending on God as the source, then the body will follow that dependence. Our actions follow our soul and mind, right? And then even in death, our soul, the body says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. If something happens to me this very second, I will still flop down on this stage. My body will be here. You guys can figure out what to do with it. I've told you before. But my soul is immediately with the Lord. And then he even tells me, hey, so that you can know it's two parts, later on one day, I'm going to have Jesus appear over here in the eastern sky. And when he appears in the eastern skies, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's going to happen then? There's going to be a physical resurrection to where this body that would violate heaven and which would contaminate heaven right now, it'll be raised at that time. So why in the world am I putting all the emphasis on this body that at best might live to be 80 or 90 when my soul lives forever? So let's talk about the soul. You see, God knows if your soul and your mind are focused on him as the source or if he's just a resource. Do you know that God's the source of love? He's the source of grace. He's the source of peace. He's the source of mercy. He's the source of forgiveness. He's the source of eternal life. He's the source of salvation. Hallelujah. And we should be excited about that, but so many times we're focused on all these physical needs that we want him to be the source of, right? I think it's interesting. I did a little research for you here. I couldn't make it last long, but you know, I like the way the language in the Bible is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, you can just write the verse down, but we'll go quickly through this. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, the Bible says that he's the God of love and peace, the God of love and peace. In Ephesians 2, 8, he says he's the God of grace. In Psalms 59, 17, do you know what David said? He's the God of mercy. In Romans 15, 33, Paul said he's the God of peace. David said again in Psalms 4, verse 1, he's the God of my righteousness. Did you hear what I said in every one of these? All of these things about God, it had this word in the middle called of. Can I tell you what of is? Of here is used as a preposition. You know what a preposition denotes? It's because it's used to show that a person or object belonged to something. So in the same way that you were rejoicing that a cattle on a thousand hills were God's and that all the fish were God's, don't you know that all the love belongs to God? The grace belongs to God. The mercy belongs to God. The righteousness belongs to God. The forgiveness belongs to God. Our eternal life belongs to God. It's his to give. You get what I'm saying here? So you see it developing, right? So he's the source of all of those things because it's his to give. We see that in the simple verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wanted to give us a gift, didn't he? The gift means that it was his to give. So he gave us that salvation. We don't think about it. But we see the psalmist again writes in Psalm 68, verse 20, he says that he, that is our God, is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong all the issues of death. Do you realize that it is to God to determine if you live the rest of the day or not? He knows the second that you are going to be born. He knows the second that you're going to live here. And in between, he's the God of salvation for you. So in our quest for all the resources that we think we need in life, we need to realize that God is the source of our salvation. He's the source of our spiritual life here on this earth and our eternal life in heaven. He's the source of real love. He's the source of grace. He's the source of peace, of mercy, of forgiveness. And we desperately need these things even more than our physical needs. If we want to be saved from our sinful condition, if we want to be healed from the disease of sin that separates us from God, we have to go to the source. Jesus said it this way in John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What is he saying? I am the source. You have to come through me. You can't come through a class that you happen to take at some particular church that means well and them be able to tell you, yes, you're in. It can't come by just you being good, by good works. It can't come. You have to come to the source. You have to come through Jesus. Now, I want to go to our New Testament story. It's in Mark chapter 5. It's the story of a woman who needed healing. And this woman went to the source. Say it with me. Where'd she go?
The source.
There are a couple of things there that are significant, but I want to be able to teach this story here in a way that maybe you haven't looked at before, because this is the way God showed it to me, and He really, really blew my mind. There are a couple of things here that I want you to understand. First, we'll read the story, and I do want to tell you this story is told in another gospel by Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 8. So it's told in Mark 5 and Luke 8. You can write it on your notes to reference that. But Mark 5, I want to read you this story. As Jesus was going one day, there was this man who came up to Him, and he wanted Jesus to heal his child. And while Jesus was on the way to heal his child, this woman came up to Jesus. And you've probably heard the story before. We'll start in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus had passed over again by the ship to the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, a certain one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, that she can live. And Jesus went with him." Now listen, this is important. "Much people followed Him and thronged Him." What does that mean? Was Jesus in a crowd?
Yeah.
In Luke's gospel, it will tell you that they pressed Him. They pressed Him, meaning they were all around Him. It wasn't that Jesus was walking in the crowd. They were all up next to Him. It says, "And a certain woman," doesn't even give her name, "which had an issue of blood 12 years. She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, He turned Him about in the press, and He said, Who touched My clothes? And His disciples said unto Him, Thou seest the multitude throng, and then you say, Who touched Me? He looked around, about to see her that had done this thing," because He knew who she was, right? "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said, Her daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." We know this woman that touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. But I want you to look at some significant details in this that I think are startling, and God gives them for a reason. Verse 24, we learn that much people followed Him and thronged Him. That means they pressed around Him. Verse 25, we learn that this certain woman had an issue of blood. This term issue of blood means that she had some sort of chronic internal hemorrhage for 12 years. And you might think, well, okay, is that bad? Well, if you're someone who is serving God, it even disqualifies you from coming to worship because you're unclean. She's looked at and ostracized by everyone because she hasn't been clean for 12 years, and I mean spiritually clean. Then she went to all these different doctors. She suffered many things at the hand of physicians. Do you see what it says? Meaning that she went to this doctor, and back in those times, they might prescribe anything that might be barbaric or whatever, and she had actually gotten worse. They had said, do this, and it got worse. Do this. So she had exhausted her resources. And it says even her money. She spent all that she had trying to get better. She went everywhere she could go. Have you ever went to all these different places your mind took you to say, this is going to make it better, and this is going to make it better, and this is going to make it better? We try resource after resource. When she heard Jesus was coming, she came in the press behind Him. She touched His garment. She was surrounded with people, but she made her way to Him. She touched the edge of His garment. Luke 8:44 says, the border of His garment. You have to see this. And here's Jesus thronged. Thronged means you couldn't say there was a number. You couldn't count them, right? She came behind Him, not in front of Him. You see, Jairus, don't take this lightly. Jairus was a ruler. Jairus got to come and people said, part the way. She came as Jesus was walking and just said, I believe so much in his power that if I can just put my hand on his clothes, I'll be healed. We get to see what she said in her mind. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That's her belief. That's a strong belief, isn't it? If I can just touch the clothes he's wearing, I can be healed. This lady believed in Jesus' power so much that she knew that if she could just touch part of him, if she could just get to the source of healing and touch part of him. You see, she no longer believed in all the different resources. She tried them. It left her empty and tired and hurting worse. Verse 29 tells us immediately the issue of blood was dried up, and we know that she knew immediately that her issue was fixed. It was healed. It's interesting because it says in verse 29, and I want you to see this, the fountain of her blood was dried up. You see, this is pretty neat. I'm going to tell you how God works. As I was studying something that God was showing, and I looked up at the definition of source. Source. Well, it was different than resource. Source says the origination. But then it gives this little definition that says the spring or fountain from which water flows. The source. And when we look here, it says The fountain was dried up. The fountain of blood, the source of what was causing her to be sick, ostracized, her life miserable. The source can go to the source of the problem and fix it and heal it. Amen? And it's beautiful because if you look at this, the story goes on and it tells you the fountain was drawn up. That means the source of her bleeding was fixed. And if you go to verse 30, Jesus knew immediately that she touched him. And this is what I want to focus and close on here. Because this is the thing that began to blow my mind. Even though she just touched his clothes and there were so many people touching him also, even so much so that when Jesus said, who touched me? Now I want you to understand, there were so many people around him that when Jesus said, who touched me? And you look at the story here, his disciples actually turned to him and said, what do you mean, who touched you? It was ridiculous to them. Jesus, there are hundreds of people touching and pawing and here and running in. What do you mean, who touched you? To them it was unthinkable. But it was a different touch. This is big. I want you to understand and stop a minute and understand that we're given this story in multiple gospels, but we're given with different details. Sometimes we forget the details, and the details, oh man, the details are what he wants us to see. You see, the Bible says in verse 33, she told him the truth. Luke's account says in Luke 8:47, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus publicly told her, it was your faith that made you whole. It was because you believed that I was the source of your healing. You believed in me. You trusted in me. You came to me. You reached out to me. You got it from me. But I want to focus on something here, because at this point, most people would say, we were given this story so that we could see that all you need to do is believe in Jesus' power and come close to him. That even the clothes he was wearing had power to heal him. And this is true, but while the details about Jesus knowing someone had touched him, and this is what I began to focus on. Why did we get such detail about Jesus knowing someone touched him? It's beautiful. Verse 30. And this is our verse. Verse 30. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Do you see that? Oh, it's pretty huge. Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? You see, Jesus said, who touched me, after he realized virtue had gone out of him. We miss that. This is huge. You see, when you begin to think about why we're given this detail, well, we're given this detail because we need to know that Jesus knows when any bit of power goes out of him. You see, virtue, when we hear the word virtue, we see it as our normal definition. We think about moral goodness, right? But if you look and you see the way virtue was written here in translation in the Bible, it's used in the sense of power or miraculous energy or influence. Actually, in the Greek, it's called dynamis. We get our word dynamite from that. And it means inherent power residing in the nature of a thing. So we can see where we get the word dynamite, right? Inherent power residing in the nature of a thing. He knew when the power, the virtue inside of him went out of him. It's big. Why is it big? Well, Jesus felt this power go out of him. And what's amazing is he knew that the power went out of him into someone else. Even though all the different people were touching him, he knew someone came by belief and trusted him as the source instead of a resource. What was the difference of the one lady's touch? She came to the source. All these other people were coming to him as a resource. And man, it became beautiful to me. Why would he pick out one lady? Why would it seem ridiculous? Because he knew the moment someone used him as the source. What does this say about all the others that were around him? He only noticed her touch. He knew that power went out of him with her touch. He knew that she believed by faith that he was the source of her healing. Was he just a resource that the others were using? I mean, how should we apply this to us? There's a lot of people who have knowledge of him. A lot of people that come close to God and interact with God and pray to God. But do you realize that we can come to God that way and use him as a resource and never use him as the source? He knows when power goes out of him. He knows when you reach out in belief. That's why we're given the detail. Jesus knew immediately, virtue went out of me. That answers the question for me. Those times when I'm thinking, am I right with God? Am I saved? Oh, we have Christians that don't ask yourself, am I saved? Yeah. Am I forgiven? Well, ask yourself, would Jesus say that when you came to him, you reached out with belief to where power came out of him? It's a pretty big deal. Jesus knows if we use him as the source. What is the story to me? Oh, it's great about the power. It's great about the woman coming. It's great about all these other things. But when I saw this story this time, it was about a woman coming. But it was about verse 30. Jesus knew and he said, virtue went out of me today. And he knew it. Do you understand this same Jesus is the one that Christians will stand in front of at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you realize this same Jesus is the same one that every single person ever born that never accepted Jesus will stand in front of at the white throne judgment? Do you realize these people that gather around in the press of life and want to just touch Jesus as a resource? Oh, I'm going to do this, but I'll go here Sunday and I'll touch Jesus here. I'll pray. I'll do this thing. And they spend their whole life thinking, oh, I've come to him. And we hear that he says to some, I know you've done all these things, but I never knew you. What terrible thing to hear. Saddest words in Scripture. They said, haven't we done this? Haven't we done this? Do you know that there's going to be people disputing with Jesus? You said nobody will dispute with Jesus. Sure they will. When people are knowing they're going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire, the Bible even tells us, they came and said, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? They're going to be pleading their case. And he's going to say to those people, which I'm sad about, I never knew you. I want to translate this to you. You kept using me as a resource, but I was never the source. I never knew you. You see, who else to judge all of mankind besides Jesus? How would Jesus know about every single person? Don't you know that even when I go to God today and I pray through Jesus, in Jesus' name, Lord, I've done this. I've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed. Do you realize when I go to Him, I'm still using the blood of Jesus to forgive my sin? Jesus knows where every drop goes. There's power in the blood. The definition of virtue is power. He knows where every drop of His blood is used. He knows everybody that will stand in front of Him, whether they really took from Him. See how big that is? I knew that virtue went out of me. Even the judge of all the earth will know if a bit of virtue has gone out of him. Hey, this helps me live better today. When I come to Him in that prayer, I want Him to know when He looks at my heart. Because He can tell. You say, how can He tell? If He can tell this lady touched the border of His garment that's not connected to Him in the midst of 1,000 people because she believed, He can tell about me and you. And that's why the details are given to us that way. Because when anything goes out of Jesus, He knows whose it goes to. And there'll be some and some of us where we think we've really given it to God. If you've given it to God, then that means you've had to go to Him as the source. He's had to see a penitent heart, and He's had to see that you're really going to Him for what you need. And that goes the same for our physical needs. I'm going to put all these things in place, and plus I'm going to lift up a prayer that says, God, help me with it. That's a resource. Now you go to the source, and you say, I know you own everything. I know you made everything. I know you're the source of everything. I'm coming to you. And then what will He do? Well, this is the amazing thing. We just got in the wrong order. Then He provides the resources. Didn't He provide the brook? When the brook dried up, didn't He provide the widow? When the widow didn't have it, didn't He increase the flour? Glory to God. And He does that for us. Let me ask you. Simple question. Are you coming to Jesus as a resource or the source? Maybe you're here and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to come to Him as the source. You have to know that nothing in this life matters more than that. That means that Jesus died for you, gave His life, so that in this life you could come to God and have your sins forgiven. You can't come to God without Jesus. You can't come to God by believing there is a God. You have to come to God by asking Him to look at your heart, to feel your touch. What will that touch be? That touch will be, I believe in God. That touch will be, I believe that Jesus is my only way to God. That touch will be, God, I'm a sinner. I'm coming humbly behind you just to touch. I have no way to save myself. I have no more resources. God, I'm coming to you for everything. Save me. And at that, virtue goes out of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And Christian, don't just think I've done that, because you go right back out into life. When you go back out into life, guess what you start thinking about? Resources. Are you coming to Jesus as a resource or the source? Come to Him this morning. Make it right with Him. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to pray with you today. You can leave here knowing He is the source. If you're a Christian today, you know how this message spoke to you. Come and talk to Him. Do you need to rededicate your life to Him being the source? Do you need to ask Him to help you as you walk in the flesh to increase the strength of the Spirit? To let you be able to know that He's the source, use this invitation to be able to respond to God. Would you stand with me, please? I love you. I praise you. I thank you, Lord, for giving us this time. Lord, look at our hearts and let us be able to see if we are using you as a resource or the source. Let us see ourselves and let us see you today. And I pray, God, you change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.